And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto him, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. You see, if you read this in the context of it, they had just sent the 12 spies across the Jordan into the promised land, and they come back with the report. Yes, it's truly the promised land. It's the land flowing with milk and honey, but there are giants in the land, and 10 of the 12 said, we can't do it. We might as well turn around and go back to Egypt. And that's why they're crying and carrying on. So they go on. Verse 4. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. Now, if you go on and read, you find out that God was greatly displeased with these people. And you would think that Moses and Aaron, because they were murmuring against him as well, but we're talking about Moses here, would have felt like throwing up his hands and said, okay, just go. Go do whatever you're going to do. I'll take the few that's left and we'll go on and we'll do whatever we can do. But God is ready to destroy him. He's ready to give them their wish, let them die there in the wilderness. And that's what happened, really. But Moses said, you know, don't destroy this people. God, please don't destroy them. He interceded on their behalf, even though they had turned against him and said, let us find another leader. Let us find somebody else to take us back to Egypt or somewhere else. You talk about feeling like going through some hard times. I kind of imagine Moses was riding an emotional roller coaster right about that time. Lord, 40 years, I went through this process of getting ready, that you were getting me ready to lead this people out. 40 years I spent on the backside of the desert in preparation. You've done all this stuff, and now I'm doing what you call me to do, and they've all turned against me. And I know a lot of us, if we've been in church a very long time, especially if you've been in ministry, you find a time when it feels like everyone has turned against you. Larry and I were talking about something last night, and I turned around and put my back to him, and I said, you want to see the knife wounds? You want to see the stab wounds? Because it's happened, and it happens once in a while. And there are times that I went through that I felt like in my role in the church, if that's the way they were going to be, I could just walk away from it and say, never again. And it would have been easy to do. But I had to continue on and do what God had called me to do. And Moses continued on doing what God told him to do, to lead this children to the promised land. Now, as you know the story, those who were over a certain age that murmured against Moses, murmuring against Moses, they were murmuring against God. They perished in the wilderness. They died out there over that next 40-year period because of their unbelief. And what God could do. Because you see, they didn't believe that the God who had delivered them out of Pharaoh's hand, the one who had split the Red Sea open so that they could walk across on dry ground, the one that had drowned the pursuing army in that Red Sea when it closed in upon them, the one that had done all this stuff for them already, they didn't think he could deliver this land that he had promised them into their hand. And sometimes, as a people, we forget how powerful God is, it seems like. We don't stop to think, if God could do all these things, he can meet the need that's in our life. And maybe just because he hasn't answered the prayer the way that we think he should have, we throw up our hands and say, woe is me. And I don't care how strong a Christian you are, there are times that you feel like throwing up your hands and saying, woe is me. Because we go through some things. So, here's Moses. He went through some hard times. The hardest things he went through was having to put up with these people that just could not continue to believe what God could do. And constantly say, let's find somebody else. And then there's a couple of men by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And here they are, young men, taken captive, carried away to Babylon. That's a hard enough time right there. They're now basically prisoners in a foreign land. Today we would probably call them prisoners of war, because the Babylonians had gone in, had conquered, brought them out, brought them back to use them for whatever purposes they were going to use them for. And the king Nebuchadnezzar had the wisdom here to know that some of these guys are pretty smart, and he wanted to use them to his advantage. You can go on and you can read the book of Daniel, and you can read the first couple of chapters that read up to this, tell you what happened, but kind of introduce this part of it. The king's, one of his advisors, has said, let's build this big image. When the music is played, everybody bows down and worships the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. He is God. You know, there's been a lot of kings and a lot of leaders in history that got to the point that they were convinced that they were God, or they were at least equal to God. They wanted to be called a God, and he went along with it. But there was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they what? They served the one true God. And here they are. You see, the edict's been given. If you don't bow down, the punishment's death. Because it was decreed that whoever didn't bow down was going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. Well, you don't come out of that alive. So the edict's death. Music sounds. People in mass fall on their faces before the statue and begin to praise Nebuchadnezzar is God. Except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And can you imagine, out of a multitude of people, and there's no description in the Bible as to how many people were there, but it could have been thousands. The three people still standing would have stuck out like a sore thumb. And of course, I got to believe there were some other people that didn't bow down too, because there had to be somebody that was looking around to see who didn't bow down. They got reported. Chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, it says, and Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they brought those men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that ye do not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? You have not worshipped this. Is that true? Yes. Yes, king, that's true. We didn't bow down. And I don't know their exact words, but basically they must have said something like, because you're not God. We'll give you the respect that's due to you as the king, but you're not God. And we're not going to worship you as God. And we're not going to worship your image or your gods, because we worship the one true God, Jehovah. And what happened? In a fit of rage, heat the furnace 7 times hotter and throw them in. We'll make an example out of them. Bible tells us that they heated the furnace so hot that the guys that threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace also perished because of the heat. And somewhere from his vantage point, it tells us that Nebuchadnezzar's watching the events. And boy, did he get an earth-shaking awakening. Because we read, well, we're going to stop just a moment here. He's tossed these guys in. And why are they in there, really? Because they're in this spot because of their faith in God, Yahweh God, Jehovah. But remember earlier I said, when you're going through problems, you're not alone. That can be a double meaning. It can mean you're not the only one that has problems. Other people have problems. And sometimes they have similar type problems. I mean, if you own an automobile, at some time or another, you're probably going to have car problems, just like everybody else does. But it can also mean that there's going to be somebody there that's going to stand with you. There'll be somebody there for you. Well, let's go now to chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. He said, I see a fourth man down in there, and he's walking with them, and they're not burned up. They're walking around having an enjoyable time down there. They're fellowshipping together, and that one that they're fellowshipping looks like a god. You see, they were not alone. Now, whether it was an angel or whether it was Jesus himself that was walking with them down there, doesn't really matter. They were not alone. God sent a deliverer to be with them, and he ordered them brought out of the fire. And they stood before them, and the Bible tells us their clothes weren't singed. Their hair wasn't singed. There was not the smell of smoke upon them. Why? Because they were not alone. As they were facing the hardship of their life, God was with them, was standing by them. And sometimes we may have to go through things in our life where we have to take a stand for our faith. But no, you are not alone when you take that stand for your faith. And it doesn't matter whether you are killed because of your faith or whether you're delivered out of the dilemma. God is still with you. Amen. They were brought out. Well, let's skip ahead to some folks in the New Testament. One of the great names in the New Testament, other than Jesus himself, is Paul, the apostle. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12:7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I decide to also read that to you in the Complete Jewish Bible, which says, therefore, to keep me from becoming overly proud, I was given a thorn in the flesh, or in my flesh, a messenger from the adversary to pound away at me so that I wouldn't grow conceited. And I'll have to say, you look around sometimes and we see within Christianity, we see some people who've risen to prominence and they get conceited and they get overly proud. One actually made the statement, I got to the point that I thought I was too important to God. And I could do anything I wanted to because I was too important to God. God needed me. I got news, we need God. God will work out his plan if he has to use somebody else. And we might temporarily try to thwart what something God wants to do, but God will find a way. God will make a way. Well, what was this thorn in the flesh? Nobody really knows. And I've heard a lot of people say, well, he had a vision problem, that he was maybe nearsighted or something. Or I've heard some people say he had an overbearing, nagging wife, and that was his thorn in the flesh. I doubt it was that. I've heard other things, though, physical problems that he could have had, infirmities, whatever. It doesn't matter. Paul said there was a thorn in the flesh. something that was causing me some grief here, but God used this to my advantage. And God will sometimes use these things that we go through to help make us stronger, to help keep us in the faith, and bring about a deliverance for us. And we all go through times like that. You don't understand why at the time I'm going through this. Why? As that little cartoon character, Hagar the Horrible, said, why me? And you're crying out, God, why me? Why am I having to go through this? But when it's all over and done with, and you can look back on it, you can say, that was a blessing in disguise. I came out ahead in the long run. Paul, just to kind of recap some of the things that he went through, you talk about having some hard times. Here's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I want to read this out of the Complete Jewish Bible, verses 24 through 27. 5 times I received 40 lashes, less one from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. In my many travels, I have been exposed to danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the desert, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. I have toiled and endured hardship, often not had enough sleep, been hungry and thirsty, frequently gone without food, been cold and naked. And we stop to look sometimes at some of the hardships we go through. And if we read that list, we can say, man, we can't even come close to topping that. He went through a lot. But it didn't matter. His faith endured. His faith endured up to the moment that they separated his head from his body and he went to be in the presence of the Lord. Because he was what? He was not alone. He was never alone. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us what we commonly refer to as the Hall of Faith. And in chapter 11, it tells us of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, yes, even Rahab the harlot, and others. But I want to pick up the biblical narrative here in chapter 11, verses 32 through 40. Because we just named some names there. But let's talk about sometime the unnamed people of faith. It goes on to say, and what shall I say more of? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in the dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They didn't receive some of the blessings that they were seeking for and searching for here on planet Earth, but I'll tell you, when they got to glory, they had it waiting for them. And I'd rather have it waiting for me there than anything waiting for me here, because everything here eventually is going to decay and fall into disrepair or whatever. It is not lasting. But what we have in eternity, what we have in the presence of God, is eternal. The blessings that He has in store for us, what He's laid up for us, will last forever. And that's what we're working for. That's what we're striving for, is that heavenly blessing that God has for us. It's not what we get here. I've told you before about a guy by the name of Reverend Ike back in the 60s and 70s and somewhere back in that era. And I think he passed away not too many years ago. But one of his things was he preached a prosperity gospel. And his thing was, I don't want my pie in the sky and the sweet by and by, but I want it now with ice cream on top or whipped cream on top or something like that. He wanted his blessing now. And he got a lot of blessing while he was here on earth. But unfortunately, I have some doubts as to whether or not Reverend Ike made it. Because he did a lot of things that the Bible says were wrong. And unless in his last days he really turned his life and heart over to Jesus Christ, he may have never seen the blessings that heaven had in store. We can have our blessing now. Or we can endure hardship for a season. We can go through some of these trials and torments that the enemy puts upon us. But we can endure to the end. And God has a reward for us. Remember once again that I said, you're not alone. Well, here's what someone else had to say. Proverbs. A man, chapter 18, verse 24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Reading that in the Complete Jewish Bible, it says, some people pretend to be friends, but a true friend sticks closer than a brother. How many of you know that to be true? I never had a brother. I have one sibling, a sister. So I don't know how close a brother sticks. But I do know this, that I have some true friends out there that have stuck with me a lot closer than family has. And there have been times when I needed help that they were there for me. Some of those same friends, when this church has gone through some hardships, have responded. Even though they're thousands of miles away. Because they are true friends. And we have a true friend in Jesus Christ. And he sticks closer to us than any human being will ever stick. He'll be there for us. We'll never be alone. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's Jesus that's speaking of here. Reading that out of the Complete Jewish Bible, it says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be satisfied with what you have, for God himself has said, I will never fail you or abandon you. People will fail us. People will abandon us. And some people, even who are our friends, our family, will fail us sometimes, even sometimes through no fault of their own, they will fail us because they are just not able to help us meet whatever that need is. But God has said, he'll never fail us. Never. And I know sometimes people go through these hardships and they say, God, you failed me. But God hasn't failed us. He's still there. He's still there. And he will see us through no matter what it is. Well, the sum of the matter is, it doesn't matter whether you've had a good day or a bad day. As long as you have Jesus in your life. Repeat that. It doesn't matter whether you've had a good day or a bad day, as long as you've got Jesus in your life. Because he's going to be there for you. Hebrews 13:6 says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I don't fear what the world, does it make me nervous sometimes? Yeah. Makes me nervous sometimes what they can do unto me. But I know that God is there for me. And I know that if they take my life, I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. I win. You see, I know that no matter what happens here in this world that comes against me, that I win. If Christ is in my heart, He's my Savior, I win. The moment you accept Jesus Christ into your life, you have won. You have won. It doesn't matter what Satan throws against you. It doesn't matter what the world throws against you. You have won. Because what happens here is only temporary. And it's not who has the biggest score in a game in the beginning. It's who has the biggest score in the end that wins. And in the end, we've got the biggest score. Because we've got Jesus. We win. People say, I read the back of the book and I win. I win. I've read the end of the story. I win. And if you're listening to me today and you've been going through some hard times, maybe it seems like everything under the sun has gone against you. Maybe you've had sickness in your life, and maybe it's even a sickness that could lead to death. Maybe it seems like financially your world is crumbling. Your job has failed you. Your finances have failed. Maybe there's problems at home. Your husband or your wife has turned against you. Your family has turned against you. I want you to know that you're not alone, because Jesus is there for you. And if you don't have Him in your heart, all you need to do is say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin and come into my heart. And your life is going to change. Your life is going to change because you've automatically at that point become a winner. No matter what else plays out, you have become a winner. And people talk today about, I want to be a winner. You want to be a winner on that. The only way to be a true winner is have Jesus Christ in your heart and life. So if you're listening to me today by means other than in this congregation, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, now is the time to accept Him into your heart and life. Now is the time to ask Him to forgive you of your sin. And He'll be there for you. He's standing there. He's waiting eagerly for you to say, Jesus, come into my heart. And Father, right now, as we close this message, I just pray, Father, that those that have heard it, Father, that someone will have been touched in a special way today. Father, that lives will be changed, Father. And help us, even as Christians who have been in the way for a long time, help us to realize, because sometimes we even forget, with Christ in our life, we've already won. I thank You for what You're going to do, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.